Reading. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 18 and 19, let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that you are here with us as you promised. Your spirit is here with us. You are with those seeking you and worshiping you through the live streaming as well. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. God, I ask for the filling of your spirit to minister the word to your church tonight and help me and guide me. I pray for my dear wife now teaching the deaf online at home, and I fill her with your spirit. Bless her going through the lesson there on exercising your faith. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for Stephanie and perhaps Phoebe, those who'd be in the nursery tonight watching the children. Father, I thank you for their labors in that. What a blessing that is. Fill them with your spirit and watch over them, Lord. And dear God, we're thankful that we could have our petitions before you, knowing that you will answer them according to your will. Dear God, you love your children, every one of them, and you provide for them as a loving father, is incomparable to anyone else. Father, we thank you. We do praise you. Bless those meeting around your word, preaching your word tonight. Bless those live streaming, Father, their services. Might your word go forth perhaps even in a greater way in some ways because of this pandemic which you have allowed upon us, Father, at the very least. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for grace and strength, God, to walk daily in your will, for your mercies that are new every morning. And Father, we do pray, and we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we've been looking at legalism as one of those things that Christians can get drawn away into today. We are not under the law. We are freed from the law. And we saw legalism's misuse of the law there. They treated the law as substance rather than shadow, trying to, you know, have them keep the feasts and different things, and all those were pictures of what was to come. And we understand that Christ is the real thing. Alrighty, I handed out some, and there might be some back there, some of the case study here. I don't know if anybody has that on there. I don't know if I had it on here. I don't know if I got it on here or not. No, I don't think I got it on here. But anyway, you won't need, you can, it'll be doable without having the printout. It just has a couple going into church and the conversation goes like this. Good morning, Pastor. Hello, Bob and Julie. Nice to see you. I appreciate your faithfulness. Bob responds, well, we never miss. We'll always be here. You can count on us. Bob whispers to Julie as they go in, honey, let's sit on this side. Jim's going through a tough time, and I frankly don't want to hear about it. Well, he's not a very good representation for my namesake. Lord, help me be a better Bob. So it has a couple questions on the case study there. Is Bob pleasing the Lord by just showing up at church? Explain. Sister Stephanie's shaking her head. What do you have to say about that, sister? Just going to work. Church is a work unless your heart's in it. Another thing to check off the list, huh? Unless your heart's in it. And right. Anybody have anything you want to add to or comment about that? All right. Second says, read Colossians 2, 16 and 17. If Bob's life was about Christ rather than about rules, what would he be most concerned about on Sunday mornings? And of course, 16 and 17 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So what might he be more concerned about if he really knew what God has accomplished in the church and what the church is all about? Anybody? Brother Dennis?
Well, it appears that this one person is worried more about, not so much worried about another person's problems.
Right.
He's not very empathetic, I
guess. Yeah.
And should have been empathetic.
Right. Well, Dennis says this guy is not very empathetic about this man's problems. He said he knows he has problems, but then he tells his wife, but let's sit on the other side of the church. I don't want to hear about it. Well, we're supposed to edify one. That's why we come together, to edify one another. It seems to me, the leading of the Holy Spirit, that if you knew about the problem, you'd want to sit by that person. Maybe they'd say something. You've been praying for him and hoping to be able to help him, and you'd want to sit by him. Sometimes when God lets us know something that someone else doesn't know about that person or problem, maybe that's an open door for us to minister. That's a calling for us to be a blessing there in some way. And we certainly don't want to miss out on that. Serving God, that's what we all come together for, to edify one another. Question 3 asks, in what areas of their lives might believers be tempted to live legalistically?
Brother Austin? Anything that we see in the Bible that's a good thing can start out with the right heart attitude that can turn into just an action review, Bible reading, or even prayer.
Yes. Anything we do in the Christian life, the Bible calls us to do, we can just, and it gets kind of old for us. We can kind of end up doing it legalistically, just kind of out of rote, That's what Brother Austin's saying there. And yeah, that's true. For all this, I was thinking, Bible, you had mentioned Bible reading, prayer, and just, things. I was thinking about Bible reading myself there. And I mean, get up. Okay, got to read five or ten pages today. Check, one, two, three, one more, ten. And put it down there, he made it. No, it's God wants to speak to our hearts, doesn't he, as we read our Bible. And he wants us to want to hear from him and to have that time together from the heart. So really, any area of our life, we can become rote. And it seems we're so prone to do that, aren't we? If it's something that we do all the time, we kind of get into the habit of it, and we can hold on to the habit when the heart falls out of it. And we need to be careful about our motives and be, as the Bible says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Amen? And we have the privilege to do that, having the Holy Spirit, having the Word of God, asking God, like David, God, show me if there be any wicked way in me. And we have that privilege to do that, and to be shown of God, to get things right, and not have to be chastened, which, by the way, would be for our best as well, if that's what we need. And then the last question they ask about that coming to the church there, says, what can you do to resist such tendencies? We kind of maybe talked about some of that. The tendency of being legalistic. What can we do to resist that? Brother Dennis?
Maybe ask ourselves, who are we doing it to please?
Yep, maybe ask ourselves, who are we doing it to please? Why am I doing this? That's a good question always to ask ourselves. Why? Why? Why am I doing this? For whom am I doing it? You know, Jesus said a couple times, if you're doing it for men, if you're doing it for accolades here, the Bible says, you have your reward. That's it. Whatever accolades you got, that's all you get. I don't want that. and I believe that true believers in their heart, we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to serve God, and we want our love to grow the way it's supposed to, and to be purified the way the Lord's is toward us. I think about that, you know. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. You know, and we want not only to love Him, we want to learn to love in others and Him in the manner that He loved us. Amen? And nobody made Him go to the cross, folks. That was all just because He loved you and me, wanted us in heaven. Nobody forced Him. He did all that He did for the Father out of love for the Father. He did all that He did for us out of love for us. There wasn't anything forced there. And God help our love to grow more and more like that every day. If that would have been Bob's case in this little scenario, he would have sat down by his friend, by his brother or sister in Christ, and would have been hoping and longing for an opportunity to speak to him and help him in some way. Some good things to think about. All right. So we look at point D. We see Christ is the substance. He is the substance. Did I get that already? Christ, yes, He is the substance. He is the reality of our salvation. And tonight we're going to look at the emptiness of mysticism. The emptiness of mysticism. First of all, we'll look at mysticism defined. Well, what is mysticism? Well, we think about this church at Colossae. Not only did they add some things of the law, some legalism, from Judaism to the faith, or tried to, they also had some elements of mysticism. They believed that they were having visions and being spoken to by angels. They believed that from these inner revelations, so to speak, they were receiving wisdom and direction for life. And mysticism claims to have these inner feelings and sensations that are a higher reality and are beyond real facts. You know, it may look like this, or the Bible may say this, but I had a premonition. You know, God spoke to me, whatever, and on, you know, it goes. Mysticism claiming that these inner, you know, voices, whatever it might be, this kind of stuff. I think about God when He led Israel into the land, into the promised land, how He was revealing Himself afresh and anew to the nation. They'd been slaves in Egypt, and in a great and powerful way. Boy, God marked that. He was the God that what? He was became known as the God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt all through the Old Testament. And as He would bring them into that promised land, where, by the way, all kinds of false worship was going on. There were defeats of seven nations there. And there'd be all kinds of relics and altars and such left over from those religions. And I remember, I like what Deuteronomy 7, 5, and 6 says. God gives them instructions. What do you do when you come into this land? They have all this kind of different religious worship. He says, but thus shall ye deal with them. Deuteronomy 7, 5. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn down their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And boy, I think we can apply that to our faith today. Amen. We worship the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, according to Colossians, is the creator of the universe. Also, Philippians chapter 2. He is the creator. That's the one we worship. And God says, when I get a hold of you, you make sure you cast all that other stuff. It's silliness. It's falsehood. All that other false religions. Get them out of your life. Those are things to be destroyed by the power of God and by the word of God. Those are those things that need to be cast down, casting down in imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those are those things that need to be cast down. And not to be involved in them. Mysticism, the belief that a higher reality can be reached through contact with the spirit world, apart from the Holy Spirit and the Bible. well, there one can be. We'll talk about that a little bit later if we get that far. But that's what mysticism is. All right. Then let's look at the false humility of mysticism. The false humility of mysticism. I thought this was pretty interesting. We read in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Interesting. They must have been teaching, perhaps somehow, that they're worshiping these angels and they're more humble than you believers, because you believers, you think you can go directly to God. You think you can go directly to Jesus Christ. We're more humble than that. We would never assume that. We'll pray to the angels, and the angels then will go for us. But it was a false humility. That may be the kind of argument maybe that they put forth there. Who knows? If they would follow them in this thinking, they're going to beguile them. They're going to cheat them out of something. Let no man beguile you of your reward. And so, question 12 asks, what would the Colossian believers be cheated out of if they followed the mystical teaching of the Gnostics? Anybody think of what the Christian life would look like if you started following, you know, mystical teachings and worshiping angels? And any comments on that? What would they be cheated out? What would you be cheated out of in your Christian life if you started doing that? Brother Brian?
A relationship with Christ.
A relationship with Christ. You can't worship the Lord's table and the devil's table. Amen. That's what real communion. You worship the Lord. We worship Jesus Christ. And by the way, he is the one mediator between God and man. Amen. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. And we are, by the way, we're commanded to come boldly to the throne because we're his children. And so we can do that. They were claiming some humility for approaching God indirectly through spirit intermediaries. And I had a question, and I wondered if that's part of what Catholicism does when it does the praying to angels and stuff. You know, I won't talk to Jesus. I'll talk to Mary, and she's his mom. You know, she can get on the good side of him, and I'll be more humble by going to Mary first, and then she'll go to Jesus for me. Well, there's only one problem with that. Mary is not deity. That means she can't hear 20 million prayers at once, okay? Matter of fact, she can't even hear one, okay, of your prayers, all right? Much less 20 million. So it's not going to work. You pray to Jesus Christ because he is God the Son, and he can hear us and answer our prayers according to his will. These Gnostics accuse Christians of being prideful because they would go directly to God. I thought it interesting, the duplicity, the hypocrisy. Let no man beguile of your reward in a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. They're putting forth this air of humility and say, you know, oh, that you'd be as humble as us, you know. And yet, what are they doing? They, in pride, they are turning away from what the scripture says. We're going to do it this way because we think this is more humble. And it's actually the opposite of humility. It's a rebellious pride because they're trying to come to God through a different way. When Jesus said, "What? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father," what to say? "But by me." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. Might be hard to accept for some, but it's not hard to understand, okay? And matter of fact, more of the Bible than we'd like to admit is just like that, isn't it? The problems I have most with the Bible are not the things I don't understand, they're the things that I do, okay? And he's still working on me, amen. And I thank God for that. Vainly puffed up. That word there, to puff up, to make proud, to be puffed up, to bear oneself loftily. They masqueraded that spiritual humility was really nothing more than proud carnality. We're trying to lead you to go this way to God. We don't care what these people are teaching. We have a better way. And they're really showing forth pride. Kind of like the Pharisee who went in to pray in the temple when he prayed, "Lord, though I am nothing, I thank you for your blessings." As he prayed, a publican came near and began to pray, "Lord, I am nothing. I need your forgiveness." Overhearing the publican's prayer, the Pharisee said to his friend, turned to his friend beside him and said, look who thinks he's nothing. Yeah. pride. Masquerading as humility. And so we see that they were proud. The humility was full of hot air. Full of hot air. That word translated pride, to make to inflate, to blow up, to cause to swell up. So they were just full of hot air with their pride. It was all fake. Alrighty. We're flying right through this portion, making up for some of the other times. So point C, we see Christ is the source of our growth. There in verse 19, what was the mistake of the Gnostics? Verse 19, they were not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. They were not lifting up the head. Jesus Christ is what? The head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and such. And he is the head of the church, which is his body. And we know that this body functions by electrical impulses that come. Every part of our body moves by electrical impulses that come from the brain. The head guides the body. And the head is to be lifted up and glorified and worshiped, and they were not lifting up Christ as they should have been. They were saying it's not by grace through faith; it's legalism. Or there's another way. There's a more spiritual realm here with mysticism, and not lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of this idea of worshiping spirits and such. Listen, there's no authoritative spiritual knowledge outside the Bible. That's a powerful statement. There is no authoritative spiritual knowledge outside the Bible. Well, I learned this about heaven and about spiritual things in my whatever class or in my dream. Or in the things that God spoke to me as I meditated. Well, the fact is, we can only know if we only know spiritual truths from what the Bible says, not from what we may think we know, we may think we learned. It all has to align with the Bible. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. And when they shall say unto you, "Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter." I just like the way this Holy Spirit puts this. "Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Here's the light right here, folks. The light of the Word of God. If it's not according to this, it's not light. And somebody posted on Facebook the other day. I must put it in a different place. I don't see it here. We'll get to it. If they don't speak according to this testimony, it's because there's no light in them. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's complete, mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God says, I've given you everything you need through my Son, his death, burial, resurrection. You have my word, and you have the Spirit. That's all we need to become all God has for us to be. And by the way, his church is a part of that as well. Amen? And so that's all we don't need. Some extra knowledge, spiritual knowledge, just not in here. Hey, if it's not in here, you can't verify it. You don't know if it's good or bad or true or it even exists if it's not in here regarding spiritual knowledge. It's the final authority. Truly furnished. Beware of those who claim to have extra-biblical revelations. The Lord spoke to me. I heard God call my name. And, well, I had a dream, you know, that this or that. Question 13 in your book asked, how does a solid understanding of the Bible free you from the risk of falling into error? Anybody want to share what you have for that? How does a solid understanding of the Bible free you from the risk of falling into error? Brother Dennis? Show you where the error might be. That's right.
Psalm 105.
Yeah, thou wert a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We can go to the book and check it out. And we have a basis. We have a firm foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Amen. There's our foundation right there. By the way, we do understand that when we say Christ is all and in all, and he is, that all that we know of Christ and partake of him is found through the Word of God. We are knowing him through this Word, is how we are getting to know him. Really inseparable in knowing him. All things can be tried by the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not prophesying. In other words, don't take preaching lightly. Don't take preaching and teaching lightly. Despise not prophesyings. Verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In other words, don't take it lightly, preaching and teaching. And by the way, don't just count it as truth either, preaching and teaching. Prove all things. Go to the Word of God. Make sure it's the Word of God that's being preached and taught. Make sure it's in accordance with the book. And then we can know that we're not going astray. Then we can know that we are walking. This word is truth. Thy word is truth, John 6:63 says. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we can know that we are walking in the truth. And we have to be careful. Because I think your book's errors are often just twisted truths. Peter was commenting on the depth of some of Paul's writings, and in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, and he says in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, some deep things, he says, which in some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. See, some people, they take the Bible, they twist it. By the way, the devil is a deceiver. He's a master deceiver. He's not going to throw you out 100% lie and expect you to believe it. He's going to take the truth and add a little bit of lie to it. He's going to twist it or turn it a little bit. We need to check out the context of what we're reading and studying when somebody claims the Bible teaches we ought to do this. Is that for me? Does the Bible say that? In what context did the Bible say that? And learning those things. Question 14 in your book asks, how would you counsel a believer who claims to receive direct revelation from God through dreams and visions? Anybody?
Well, just verifying that it really is coming from God. We don't really know.
Right.
We can't reach into their heart and know ourselves.
Right.
Counsel them to make sure that's where it's coming from.
Yes. Counsel them to make sure where it's coming from. Verify in the Word of God. We don't know where that's coming from. And the answer key in the teacher's book was a little more bold. I kind of go along your line. And it said something like this: tell them God doesn't speak by visions anymore. He's not working that way. And then I'm there with him in that. But it's just kind of being the more diplomatic thing. I remember we had a visitor come to the church when we were in prayer meeting night on Wednesday night, I think it was. And it was over when we were on Fifth Street over there. And some folks were sharing about the lesson, what they learned. And then one of the gentlemen was visiting, wanted to share about a dream that he had when he was playing his piano in his basement. And he learned from that. And the Lord gave me grace. I had to address him. I says, well, you may have had a dream, but I shared with him, Timothy, that all scripture can be the grace of God, profitable for doctrine, for proof. So I explained the verses to him and said, so though you may have had a dream, and people may have dreams, we don't need them. We don't need them to grow spiritually, because the Bible says we have everything we need right here. And so I was able to share that with him, and I guess I could have told him, God doesn't speak that way. and there may be the time that when he needs to hear that, and God will put a someone with the gift of prophecy in front of them, and they'll just let him have it. I don't know how it is, but you need to be careful at the best. Check it out, the Word of God. We don't need dreams. We don't need visions. We don't need feelings. We don't need to follow your gut and your instinct. That's the worst thing you can do. You know, we learn that. And heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right. And then we'll do one more question and we'll be done for tonight. Question 15. Does the fact that something is supernatural mean it is automatically from God? Anybody? We got head shaking no there. All right. What other supernatural forces are at work? Satan can transform himself as an angel of light. That's the very verse I put down on my outline, brother. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul's writing about false apostles, deceitful workers, and these are people within the church even, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I had a guy at work say that he had died medically, drowned, I think it was, as a child, was brought back to life, and he saw a great light. And when he had died, was brought back to life. And so, and he said it was a comfort to him. And says he said he woke up. He said, "So I have no fear of death." And I frankly told him, I says, "I wouldn't count on that if I were you. I wouldn't count on that vision if I were you." And by the way, I wouldn't count on any vision. Amen. And because we have the Word of God, we have the one who died for us and rose again. And he says, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved." So God has provided a Savior. Why would he let you, if he's going to let his, if he is going to send his son to go through that for you and I, why would he let you try to come in some other way? That's ridiculous to even think of, that God would become a man, go through all of that, become the very sacrifice for sin himself, rise again and say, oh, well, I'll accept that too. That's not it. He who has the greatest love also has the greatest holiness, amen? And he alone could pay for our sins through Jesus Christ, and we are thankful that he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love to us. And I do thank you that we are freed from the bondage of sin as we get saved. We can turn around and live differently by the power of your Spirit and by the wisdom of your Word, your living Word, your living Spirit. We can become more and more like Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for that. We thank you that you made this possible by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Lord, yet you make such a change in us by your Spirit, that we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, it is the love of Christ that constraineth us, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's what compelled him to do what a list of rules never could have compelled him to do. And God, we thank you. And we praise you that we have that same Holy Spirit to produce the fruits and that love in our hearts toward you as well. Help us to serve you more faithfully as the days go by. Dear God, to be among those who are the believers who are departing from sin, Lord, in our lives, Father, and yet reaching out in love to sinners, knowing that we have nothing above them but thy grace and thy blessed Son, Father, whom they can have as well if they'll but turn to him and repent and trust Christ as their Savior. I thank you for this church. I thank you for each one. I miss the group being here, Father. I'm looking forward to everyone coming back. And Father, I pray that you'd help our nation through this, and should you tarry, but just help us, Lord, to be faithful until you come, and to do in your wisdom and grace the things that we need to do while we're here in service to you. Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.